As we continue in our teaching series, if you're here this morning and you're visiting with us, we are in a 10-part teaching series on what makes up a healthy church. As a matter of fact, we have 10 marks of a healthy church. As a way of reminder this morning to us, I want to just remind us that we have already looked at the biblical marks of the unity of the church. We have looked at the biblical mark of what the gospel is. We have looked at what it means to have true biblical conversion and what that means in biblical theology. Each of these marks are from Scripture, and they must be sought after by each person who makes up Sovereign Grace Church. You must be diligent to preserve the unity in this church. Amen. Amen. You must be diligent to preserve the unity in this church. You must understand what the gospel is and how to respond to the gospel. You must embrace biblical theology and knowing God as He has revealed Himself in the whole of Scripture. You must understand what biblical conversion is and discern if you are truly born again of God. You must pursue these truths with all that you are, if we corporately together are to be a healthy church. And the sweet reality is there are more biblical marks of a healthy church. Amen. Today we will learn why the way that we teach is a mark of a healthy church. You see, those who really care, those of you who really care about the health of the church, the health of the body of Christ, put a lot of emphasis on how the Scriptures are being taught. They put a lot of emphasis on what method is being used in the teaching ministry of the church. Believe it or not, there are methods of teaching God's Word that will either make much of the man who is teaching, or it will make much of the God-man that Scripture teaches about. One method seems to highlight the wisdom of man, while the other method seems to highlight and will highlight the wisdom of God. The two methods that I'm talking about are topical preaching versus expository preaching. Now, I have to pause here and say that we cannot lump all topical sermons into this category because not all topical sermons fail to be expository in their approach. We're doing that today. We're doing that in the 10 marks of a healthy church, aren't we? I'll try and make this a little clearer later on, but the truth is most topical preaching that we have in America today is nothing more than man-centered, self-help, Americanized counseling, which is really not helping man at all. The vast majority of topical preaching today, unfortunately, is nothing more than giving 3 to 5 quick ways on how to maximize your greatest potential right now. So basically, there are two approaches to studying and teaching and preaching Scripture. Now I have to pause again, because what I'm going to partially do today is actually filled with great irony. I'm going to teach a topical sermon. I'm going to teach a topical sermon on why topical sermons are not the preferred method of teaching Scripture. Isn't that ironic? So this sermon today will be partially filled with great irony. So let's discover this morning this difference between topical sermons and expository sermons. If you have your bulletin, you can look on the back there. I've titled the sermon, Expository Preaching is a Mark of a Healthy Church. It is a mark of a healthy church. And our aim, look at that aim there, to see and to understand and embrace the healthy mark of expository preaching in Sovereign Grace Church. So the first thing we want to do is we want to look at the topical sermon method. Now what I'm doing this morning is way out of character for me. But hopefully it will get the point across this morning and what the difference is between topical preaching and expository preaching. So let's look at the topical sermon method. What is the topical sermon method? Well, in order to teach you and help you understand the topical sermon method, I want to describe and I want to illustrate and demonstrate a typical scenario for you this morning. Okay? You got to stay with me this morning. As we are coming to the end of 2017, can you believe it? 2017 is almost over. Pastors and congregations right now all over America are thinking about the year 2018, next year, and what to preach on over the course of next year. So any one of these particular pastors is beginning to pray right now, November and December, beginning to pray and think through areas of weaknesses in their church's life. And so one pastor in particular comes up with a set with several areas of the Christian's life where their church, his church, is spiritually sick or spiritually weak. You with me? During his time of praying and thinking over these next couple of months, during his time of praying and thinking over the church's spiritual condition, he's concluded that the church does not pray enough. He's concluded that the church does not give faithfully. He's concluded that the church is not sharing the gospel. He's concluded that the church is struggling to overcome daily struggles and challenges in their life. And lastly, he's concluded that the church is not asking God to grow their church in numbers. So he takes these five spiritually weak areas of his church's life, and he now comes up with a preaching schedule for all half of 2018. So this excited pastor says to his church on January 1st, we are going to take the next 30 weeks of 2018 and preach through five areas of weaknesses in our church. And each area of weaknesses is going to get six sermons. Which comes out to what? 30 weeks of sermons. So as the pastor communicates this to the church body, I want us this morning in Sovereign Grace Church to take the last weakness that he listed and come up with how he develops a sermon. Okay? You with me? This pastor concludes that his church is struggling to ask God to grow their church in numbers. Could this be true of the church? Yes, it could be true. So the pastor, in his study, now goes to the back of his Bible in his concordance, and he looks up the words, asking and praying. And he gleans from his concordance that there are six different verses in Scripture that deal with the words asking and praying. And one of these verses is Ephesians 3:20. So he goes over to Ephesians 3:20 and he reads it. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 3:20. You there? Ephesians 3:20 reads, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." After reading this one verse in his study, the pastor now might be thinking, what are three reasons why our church is not asking God to grow our church in numbers? What are three reasons? that we're not asking God to grow our church in numbers. So he writes down these three things. He writes down, number one, we don't have enough faith. Number two, we don't understand God's power. And number three, we don't have enough vision. This becomes the pastor's three main points of the sermon on Ephesians 3:20. Then the pastor will write a short, concise paragraph on each of these three points. And if he's really good, he'll even throw in some sermon illustrations on each one of those points. So he uses Ephesians 3:20 as a verse to talk about why his church is not asking God to grow their church in numbers. You with me? After he has written down these three reasons why his church is not asking God to grow their church in numbers, he now wants to give them three ways on how they can begin to ask God to grow their church in numbers. So he's come up with the three problems. Now he has to give the church three solutions. So the pastor writes down three ways to solve their three asking and praying problems. Number one, pray for greater faith to believe. Number two, realize God's power in your life. And number three, expand your vision for God's potential for our church family. Man, who can go against that? That's amazing. Then the pastor writes a short, concise paragraph on each one of those problem-solving examples. He even comes up with a creative slogan. We're aiming for 218 in 2018. That works out great, doesn't it? Now, I want to be fair here. Can it be true that the pastor's church is having a hard time asking God to grow their church in numbers? Yes, it can be true, right? Can it be true that this pastor's church does not have enough faith in their church? Yes. Can it be true that the church does not understand God's power? Yes. Can it be true that the church does not have enough vision for God to do works of growing the church? Yes. All of these actually can be true. Now, can it be true that increasing faith will help them ask God to grow their church in numbers? Yes. Can it be true that understanding God's power will help them ask God to grow their church in numbers? Yes. Can it be true that expanding their vision for God's potential will help them ask God to grow their church in numbers? Yes. So now you're asking, Pastor Keith, and what's the problem? What's the problem? I mean, if all these things can be true of his church, what's the problem with him giving these diagnoses and these answers and prescriptions to fixing the health of the church? What's the problem? The problem is not with using all of Scripture to help guide us and teach us in life, even when one verse is used here and there. The problem is, this is not what Ephesians 3:20 teaches. This is not what Ephesians 3:20 means. So as good and as edifying and of identifying weaknesses are in this pastor's church, and as good as it is in helping his church try to overcome this lack of asking God to grow their church, the pastor is actually teaching his people how not to study Ephesians 3:20. The pastor, in teaching this way, is actually teaching, and watch this, equipping his church on how not to ask God to grow their church. You know why? Because this is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching the church in Ephesus about God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And to be honest, most pastors are not even coming close to the meaning of the text when all they are doing is using a verse of Scripture as a platform to preach on something that they want to say rather than what God has already said. For example, when Stephanie and I first moved to Memphis almost 14 years ago, we visited three churches in Memphis before finally coming to Lakewood. And to this day, I remember the pastor in one of those churches using Ephesians 3:20 to communicate to his church that God wants to grow their church in numbers far more abundantly beyond all that they ask or think. So whatever this church, thought would be a good number of people for the church to have in it, God was able to do far more abundantly beyond all of that. So the pastor of this church we visited, he read Ephesians 3:20 at the beginning of his sermon so that he could teach his people about how the church wasn't asking or thinking big enough in regards to its numbers. Folks, this happens week after week after week in all kinds of churches in America. This is the preferred method of studying and preaching for most pastors in the American pulpit today. And if you've been outside of America like I have, you have seen the influence of the American church on churches and pastors all over the world. And guess what is becoming their preferred method? Topical preaching. As you can hopefully see, there are many problems with this topical method, but one major problem with this method is that we are not teaching the church what God has said, but rather what pastors and teachers want to say. We are not teaching the Word of God, but ultimately the wisdom of man. And this wisdom of man is really no wisdom at all, because if it were true biblical wisdom, we would not rest on man's thoughts, but on what God has said. In regards to this topical preaching method, Mark Dever warns us that churches that constantly practice this method, listen, churches that constantly practice this method of what I've just demonstrated to you, churches that practice this will slowly be conformed to the pastor's mind rather than to God's mind. And what we want as Christians, we crave, are God's words. We want to hear and know in our souls what He has said. Because He's the one who has created us. He has created us in His image. So therefore, our soul longs to hear what God has to say. Not merely what man has to say. So how about this morning? You're listening to a topical sermon this morning that is encouraging you not to enjoy topical sermons so much. It's a great irony, I'm telling you. But when sovereign grace church commits itself to the expositional preaching and teaching of Scripture, by God's grace, we are going to see the Holy Spirit produce great works of God in us. We are going to bear the fruit of the ministry of the Word of God in our lives, corporately and individually. So even when we do preach sermons that are topical in nature, we must commit to making sure that we preach and teach the truth of those texts in context of God's Word and not to be used as a platform to say what we want to say. Pastor Tom, Pastor Brandon, we agree with that. We agree wholeheartedly. All right, so hopefully the moment you've been waiting for. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to this type of topical studying and preaching? The alternative is the expository method. Some of you might be thinking this morning, what? Expository method? What in the world is that? What does that mean? One working definition says expository preaching is taking the point of the sermon from the point of the passage of Scripture. That's it. Taking the point of the sermon from the point of the passage of Scripture. And you do this expositionally, verse by verse, through books and letters in the Bible. So basically, expository preaching is teaching what the text says in its historical and biblical context. So let's look at Ephesians 3:20 again. Please say amen to that. Let's look at it again. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now I'm going to ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer those out loud. Just think of the answer in your mind when I ask those. Because what we want to do as pastors is we want to educate us. We want to train and equip our people on how to think whenever you're studying Scripture, right? So as I ask these questions, just think about the answers that you might give. What do you notice about Ephesians 3:20? What do you notice about Ephesians 3:20? What you might notice is that Ephesians 3:20 is surrounded by Ephesians 19 and Ephesians 3:21. What you also might notice is that Ephesians 3:19, it comes after verse 18 and 17. What I'm trying to show you is that there is a context that Ephesians 3:20 is buried inside of. It's joined to the verses before it and the verse that comes after it. Ephesians 3:20, listen, is one part of a greater whole. Not only is it within this paragraph, it is also within a chapter. And this chapter is within a letter. And this letter is within the New Testament. And the New Testament is within the Old Testament and New Testament combined, in which we call the Holy Bible. So this one little verse, Ephesians 3:20, is actually within a smaller context that makes up a much larger context. And Ephesians 3:20 teaches us something very specific within this context. Guess what Ephesians 3:20 does not teach us? It does not teach us within this context that this pastor's congregation needs to pray and ask God to grow their church in numbers better. So what does Ephesians 3:20 teach us? Well, let's start in context. Let's go back to verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, by the way, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So the very thing that the Apostle Paul is saying now in verse 20 about God being able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think is tied to what Paul is praying about in verses 14 through 19. You see, verses 14 through 19 is a prayer. It's a prayer that Paul is praying on his knees before the Father. And Paul is asking the Father to give something to the Ephesians. Paul is asking the Father to give something to these Ephesians. He's praying that the Father would grant them something from the wealth of His glory. What is Paul praying that He would grant them? Look at verse 16. What is Paul praying that He would grant them? He's praying that the Father would grant from the riches of His glory for the Ephesians to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in their inner man. You see it? It's right there. Why is He praying this? Why is He praying this? Keep reading. Look at verse 17. He's praying this so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Why? You see all these questions? When you go to the Scriptures, you're asking questions, right? Guess what answers the questions? The Scripture. Why do they need strength? Why do they need strength in their inner man so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith? Why do they need that strength? Keep reading, verse 18. So that the Ephesians, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians on his pleading knees before the Father. He's praying that God would grant these things to the Ephesian saints. Again, do you remember what he's asking the Father to do? What is he asking the Father to do here? He's asking the Father to strengthen them in their inner man with the power of His Spirit. He's asking the Father to do this so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. He's asking the Father that they would be rooted and grounded in love so that they would be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ, which is so massive and so weighty and so eternally wide and deep that the mind of knowledge in a human being cannot comprehend it. And if that wasn't enough, and if that wasn't a big enough prayer, look how he ends in verse 19. And that they would all be filled up to the fullness of God. Folks, let me ask you this. How do you get all of God in His fullness inside of you? How? How do you get all of God infinitely, infinitely large and massive in weight? How do you get Him inside of you? It takes the work of the Spirit of God to strengthen you in your inner man so that you will not be crushed under the weight of an eternal and infinite God indwelling you. This is what Paul is praying for on his knees before the Father. He's pleading with the Father in prayer to grant this kind of spiritual power in their inner man so that they can comprehend the love of Christ and to have the fullness of God indwell them. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. What a prayer! What a prayer! Do you pray like this? Do you pray like this for one another? Do you pray like this for your wife? Do you pray like this for your husband, your children, your church family? That's the application. And now we can get to verse 20. Where Paul confesses, look at verse 20, where Paul confesses that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. If anything, verse 20 is a confession. It is a confession that what Paul is asking for and thinking about for the Ephesians falls way short of what God is actually able to do for them. Verse 20 is not about growing your church in numbers. It is about a prayer from an apostle for the Ephesians that God would strengthen them in their inner man, so that they can bear the weight of an eternal God indwelling their soul. And this would bring about a comprehension and an understanding of Christ's love that is so vast and immeasurable. How many of you know that Paul was captivated by the love of Christ? He was captivated. That Greek word there, captivated, actually can mean three words. Captivated, controlled, constrained, and compelled. Don't we see that in his life? He was constrained by the love of Christ. He was compelled by the love of Christ. He was controlled by the love of Christ. That he would no longer live for himself, but he would live for Christ who died for him and rose again on his behalf. And now, as any man or woman who is controlled by the love of Christ would pray, he desires for the Ephesians. He desires for the Ephesians to have this kind of Holy Spirit power in their inner man in order to bear the weight of Christ dwelling in their hearts and to have the Holy Spirit power to comprehend this same love of Christ that he's been captivated with. Folks, we can definitely do more with verse 20 this morning. Like looking at certain words and what they mean. Like the word able. What does it mean that God is able? We can also look at that phrase in verse 20. Look at that phrase. Far more abundantly beyond. Why did Paul stack these four words together? Far more abundantly beyond. Why did he do that? Well, you have to wait till we preach through Ephesians, I guess, to find out. We could also look at the meaning of the word power and where this power abides. Do you know that the Holy Spirit power abides in your inner man, your soul? And Paul says that it is working within us. There's so much in this verse, but I wanted to demonstrate to you how expository preaching helps to serve us in understanding what God has said rather than what men want to say. Let me tell you, Pastor Tom and Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith, we want to say things. But we have learned by God's grace that that may not really serve you. So we want to say to you over and over every week, week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, Sunday school after Sunday school, we just want to say what God has already said. And it will take us a lifetime to be reminded of what God has said to us. Very clearly, very clearly. So this is how you should pray now for your pastors. That we would study and search the Scriptures and learn the Scriptures to know God and His Word, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be discerning and wise in regards to what God has already said. To preach, to teach, to counsel, to shepherd, all according to the words of Christ. Because we believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Quickly, what are the benefits of expository preaching? What are the benefits? I'm going to give you 9 of them, but I'm not going to elaborate on them. They speak for themselves. I gleaned some of these in some of my readings this week. What are the benefits of expository preaching? Number one, this one pastor calls it consecutive exposition. He says consecutive exposition both satisfies people's hunger for Scripture and shapes it. It both satisfies people's hunger for Scripture and shapes it. Number two, consecutive exposition is a platform to demonstrate proper and consistent Bible interpretation. Number three, consecutive exposition ensures your congregation is properly exposed to the unfamiliar text, obscure personalities, and unpopular truths of the Bible they need to hear. Some of these same preachers will not touch certain passages of Scripture, certain verses of Scripture, because they're not popular in our culture. But when you go verse by verse, what do you have to do? You have to hit it. And by God's grace, we hit it right. We hit it truthfully. And guess what? Sometimes we may hit it wrong. That's why you exist as the church. To take us along to the side and say, Pastor Keith, I've studied that verse and what you said today, I wasn't really gelling with. Can we talk about that a little bit more? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down. Because we're still learning. We haven't arrived. Next, such careful attention to God's Word is the way to salvation, and it often is the beginning of reformation. You see, when we preach and teach expositionally, it demonstrates very clearly that our dependence is upon God and the ministry of His Word in our lives and nothing else. You see, there's a great temptation in churches today to entertain you with all kinds of things, right? To be flashy, to be cool, to be, here's the big word, relevant. I want you to know, folks, God's Word is, was, and will always be relevant. Expository preaching holds every pastor accountable in making sure that we are teaching faithfully and accurately the Word of God. Expository preaching demonstrates the pastor's faithfulness to studying and showing ourselves approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed accurately handling the Word of truth. Week after week, expository preaching teaches the congregation as a whole how to read and study Scripture for themselves. And lastly, expository preaching bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. And together we can see this fruit bearing in the way that the congregation corporately obeys Scripture together. See, that to me is the beautiful one right there. Because when we do expositional preaching, verse by verse, through books and letters of the Bible, and we deal with those on Wednesday nights together, we walk through that together now, don't we? And man, God is taking us as a church. And what is He doing? He's sanctifying us. He's sanctifying us. He's tearing us away from worldliness and for us to pursue holiness and righteousness. And guess what that does together corporately? What is it? What do you think it looks like when the church together corporately starts obeying the same thing from God's Word? Together. We're obeying together. Together we are praying for one another, what we're reading and what we're studying. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Hopefully this morning you can see why expository preaching is a mark of a healthy church, where we make sure we are studying and learning what God has said rather than what man wants to say. To this end, we pray that God will bless the ministry of His Word in our lives so that Christ is glorified and made much of, and not men. This is why we can genuinely ask God to bless the preaching of His Word and not merely our words. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning that we can come and even do something so weird as preach a topical sermon about how topical sermons really aren't the preferred method in teaching Scripture. And so, God, I pray that You would help us as a church embrace this method of preaching and teaching and see the health that the Holy Spirit will do in bearing the fruit of Your Word in our lives. God, help us to be faithful to the teaching of Your Word. Help us to be faithful in the preaching of Your Word. And even as important, God, help us to be faithful in obeying Your Word so that we too can be a healthy church that honors Christ and makes much of Christ in everything that we do and everything that we say. God, please do this work of grace in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.